Morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. I'm glad that you're all here. You know, we pray on Sabbath before service starts that God will bring people into the sanctuary, those people that the Lord wants to reach. So we believe in divine appointments. And we know that we're told in the spirit of prophecy that Satan looks at the minister's message and then he goes after the people that would most benefit from it and tries to keep them from coming to church. You know, there's a real spiritual battle that's going on for souls. Even though we're not seeing it, you know, in black and white, it's happening. Each soul is so valuable, and there is a war going on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to choose Jesus and to choose life. And Lord, as we gather in your name, we pray that our hearts would be open, that distractions would be taken away, that you would put your words in my mouth as I share my testimony today. Lord, that you would bless those words, that they would encourage, they would uplift Jesus. You would get the glory. And we thank you for hearing this prayer as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as Savior and friend and Redeemer, isn't it? You know, when the rich young ruler had turned away from Jesus, the disciples had marveled at their master saying, "How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" And they had exclaimed one to the other, "Who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? Now, they had a demonstration of Christ's words. This is from Desire of Ages. "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. They saw how through the grace of God a rich man could enter into the kingdom. Before Zacchaeus had looked upon the face of Christ, he had begun the work that made him manifest as a true penitent. Before being accused by man, he had confessed his sin. He had yielded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and had begun to carry out the teachings of the words written for ancient Israel as well as for ourselves." That's page 555 of Desire of Ages. And you know, we're all rich men and women. If you were to compare us to other nations, we're richer than, I believe, 98% of the world. You know, in the heavily populated places of the world where there are a billion or more people, the average salary for a man is a dollar a day. And that's what it costs to feed a person. So we're so wealthy, you know, monetarily, but spiritually, we're very wealthy too, aren't we? You know, I've been an Adventist pastor for 12 years and a Seventh-day Adventist for 19 years. And, you know, I have notes today. And the only reason I have notes is I could give you my testimony in about 10 minutes. But, you know, people have come to me recently and said, "Boy, I want to hear your testimony. I want to hear your testimony." And so I just felt important to put everything down so that I don't skip over something. And so, like I said, I've been a pastor for 12 years. I've been an Adventist for 19 years. And in fairly large part as a result of the actions of a woman that I never met. Her name was Gladys Ball. I've never met her. She's long since passed away. And, you know, she did something that God had asked her to do. Something very simple, and she did this before I was even born. But as I said, in large part because of her actions, I'm here today. My wife is here today. Our children are Seventh-day Adventists. And so Gladys played an important role in the lives of many. And I've been told by a very reliable source that she faithfully attended the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she was there, you know, every Sabbath, unless, you know, something happened. And that she was very gentle and very kind. And there's a lot of very gentle and kind people in this room right now. And, you know, the purpose of this message is to point out the greatness of God. You know, the power of God. God gets the glory because he does things that we are not capable of doing. And so I'm going to share my testimony. I pray that somebody here would fall in love with Jesus maybe for the first time. Or maybe somebody's faith will be reestablished that has their faith has kind of fallen away. Or maybe it'll be kindled for the first time for somebody. As we're told that, you know, in every gathering like this, there's someone who is unconverted. And so we want some eternal good to come out of it. So it's not about me. I'm just an example of what God can do. My testimony is an example of what God can do. You know, the world, and yes, even Adventists, sometimes they don't comprehend the true power of God. They don't understand his patience completely. They don't see his true character. And I pray that as I share, you'll see his love, you'll see his power, you'll see his omnipotence, his greatness, his patience for sinners, really, in my case especially. And you'll understand that he's doing everything to save you or to save those that you love. So I was raised Roman Catholic, and in my early years, I attended Catholic school, and I actually served in the church. I was an altar boy. I was the third of six children, and, you know, my dad worked really hard. He loved his kids, loved his family, and, you know, he worked very hard. His parents came from Italy to Ellis Island, and they just took up residence right in the city there in Bridgeport, Connecticut, very close to New York. And that's the area in Connecticut where I grew up. I didn't spend all my years there, but my early years I did. My parents had an up-and-down relationship. They fought loudly at times. Things were broken. That was very scary for us kids. And it was a difficult thing, you know. You'd hear this commotion, this fighting, things breaking. You'd get up in the morning, mom wasn't there, dad wasn't there, my uncle was there. You know, just some difficult things, you know, in my early years. And, you know, growing up, I was exposed to very worldly things, sinful things, you know. And some of those things were very commonplace. You know, they took place right there in the family, and you saw it. And it just seemed to be natural and normal. And so after probably my first 6 or 7 years in Catholic school, we were enrolled in public school. And then I was exposed to violence and drugs and alcohol and, you know, all of the things, you know, that were taking place in the public school system. Things are much worse now. We didn't have the issues with gender and homosexuality and, you know, this new age stuff that's going on. We didn't have that when I was in school. So things are worse than they have been, or they were in my early years. And then for the next 25 or so years, I conformed to the worldly pattern of, you know, seeking a career, money, a house, a wife, a family. You know, what many refer to as the American dream. You know, I guess that the definition is different for everybody, but, you know, I just conformed to that pattern. And all that time, Satan was educating me, you know, using television and movies and music. And, you know, interestingly, the History Channel documentaries just, you know, bombarding me with truth and error. And, you know, false doctrines like immortality of the soul. You know, they start the kids early with that in the cartoons. You know, Daffy Duck gets killed and then he gets wings and he floats up to heaven instantly. Or he goes down into the dungeon and Satan is there with a pitchfork. And so, you know, this indoctrination, Satan is very calculated at it, and he starts very early. And he uses television as a tool. And so, you know, I was regularly introduced to those counterfeits growing up. And, you know, even the beliefs of friends and the Church of Rome that I was in, you know, those false theories and doctrines were, you know, you accepted them. Satan was working to condition the mind. He wants to possess the mind, not in a place perhaps where you're foaming at the mouth, but he wants to possess your mind. He wants to control it. And he does a great job and did a great job of that with me. You know, and like many people that I've known over the years, I believed that if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, then I was right with God and I need not worry about eternity. That was an understanding that I had acquired over the years. Hellfire was not a concern because, you know, I had done some good things and they outweighed the bad things that I had done. And you know, oftentimes the decision to follow Christ by one person, one individual, results in a domino effect, resulting in the conversion of many other people. Or the actions of one person, like Gladys Ball, can result in the conversion of many people. And if someone is nodding off right now next to you, maybe you could help them to wake up. So with that said, that the conversion of one person can result in a domino effect in the conversion of other people, growing up, I spent some time with my mother's sister, my aunt. She's not an aunt. Aunts crawl around on the ground. She's an aunt. And she was a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, she started out going to the Baptist church, and she had a toddler. That was her firstborn son. And she had an issue with the Sabbath. She couldn't understand why, you know, we were going to church. She was going to church with the Baptists on Sunday, and she could not get a straight answer why they did that. And so she stopped going to church. And the Lord introduced her to the Voice of Prophecy radio program. She listened to that, and eventually, I believe she sent away for the Bible studies the Voice of Prophecy had. She began to do those studies. She came across the Sabbath. She was convicted. She put her little boy in the car, and she drove around on a Sabbath looking for a church with people, their cars, in the parking lot. And lo and behold, she found a Seventh-day Adventist church. And it's a good thing she didn't find a Seventh-day Baptist church. But, you know, the angels directed her to the Adventist church. And she reluctantly went in. You know how nervous that would be for a person? To go into a church you've never been in before. You don't know one person. Well, she did it. She sat in the back row with her son. And then Gladys came and sat down next to her. Very simple. Her first time in an Adventist church. Gladys comes in and she said she was so friendly and so kind. And she asked her if she could come to her home and visit her. First time in church. She didn't wait. Maybe I'll see her again. Maybe in 3 weeks I'll see her again. I can ask her then. She didn't waste any time. And it's a good thing because she did have that visit. And she ended up doing those Bible studies with Mona, my aunt Mona. And she became a Seventh-day Adventist. And that was over 60 years ago. She's still a Seventh-day Adventist. In the hospital today because she's got an infection. They don't know what it is. But still a faithful Adventist, and I enjoyed spending time with her and her family, my cousins, four of them. You know, they were all raised Adventist, and, you know, during those early years, there were times when I would visit there, my family would visit with them, and on Sabbath, they would invite me to go to church with them, and I always enjoyed being with them, so I'd go to church, go to the Adventist church. And imperceptibly, I was learning things about the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. In other words, I was learning things about the Scriptures because our denomination is based on the Bible. Am I right? And so I was learning these things and, you know, taking them in. And those little seeds of truth were planted very deeply. You know, I enjoy agriculture, as you probably know. And sometimes I will plant those pepper seeds, and they will not germinate. And what I end up doing, and, you know, I do this at the schools, we just dump them out. You know, the pepper plants are this big, and this one didn't germinate, and I'll dump them in a bin. And then 3 or 4 weeks later, that thing germinates in that bin. And so those seeds that were planted when I was a kid took about 30 years to germinate. Because I didn't, I answered an appeal one day in church, in the Adventist church with a pastor. I don't know what he said, but I stood up and then I looked around and nobody else was standing. So I got embarrassed, so I sat back down. And then, like I said, 25 or 30 years later, it took for that those seeds to actually do anything, to germinate. There were times when her family would live with our family, and it was a time when we lived with their family, and she was a powerful witness, my aunt was. And I can remember on Sabbath, on Friday evenings, she had a little room in this circa 1700 farmhouse that my parents had, just a giant colonial home, and she had her own little room. And on Friday evenings, she would be in that room, and it was so attractive to me that I just wanted to be in there. And I couldn't explain then why that was, but I know looking back now, the angels were there, the Holy Spirit was there. You know, the lights were mild, and she was, you know, she had her Sabbath school quarterly open, her Bible. It was a peaceful, safe place to be, because throughout the rest of the house, it was a day, a night like any other night. It was Friday night. And so, you know, there was sometimes there were all kinds of things going on that shouldn't have been going on. And so I remember that very, very distinctly. Enjoyed those times. Looking back, God's presence, the Holy Spirit, the angels being there. And she would share little tidbits of truth. You know, I never remember her saying, hey, you know, you need to know this. She waited for questions, just inquiries, innocent inquiries. You know, why Friday night? You know, why Saturday? How come not Sunday? You know, and those things she would share. It was very simple. And like I said, I'd get that invitation on Sabbath morning sometimes, and of course I would take that because it was the Holy Spirit working. And so if you fast forward many, many, many years from my youth, I met my wife 1989. In New Hampshire, 1992, we were married. I was a police officer at the time. My wife had a really good job. She was a controller for one of the largest construction companies in New England. We built a big house on a beautiful 14-acre lot up on the ridge. Just a beautiful place. We, you know, started a family. Alex was born. He was our firstborn. You know Alex. Most of you have met him. And life was good. Dual income, you know, family has started, beautiful place to live. It was just everything was great. And when everything's great, watch out. So, you know, Michelle got pregnant when Alex was about 2. And things were progressing there. We were excited about that. If I remember correctly, we knew that she was going to have a boy. And, you know, as her pregnancy progressed, something wasn't right. And as it turned out, Matthew was our son that we were waiting to be born, had the umbilical cord wrap around his neck. So he was stillborn, actually 22 years ago this month. Time really goes by fast. And, you know, that event really was quite traumatic for us. And I see, looking back, that, you know, God would use that to reach us. You know, I blame myself for what happened. And I began to drown my sorrows, to self-medicate with alcohol. You know, I wasn't a guy that was, you know, drinking at work or driving drunk or anything. But when I wasn't working, if I could drink, I would drink. And I'm ashamed to admit that, but that's what I was doing. You know, we were no strangers to that, that lifestyle of partying, you know, in law enforcement. you know, you learn to swear and to party and to drink and just live life to the fullest because you don't know, you know, what tomorrow will bring. It's just a terrible thing, actually. But God was working through all of that. And, you know, he is a relentless pursuer of the lost. And, you know, he's even pursuing us to a higher level of sanctification every day. He's pursuing us, right? You recognize that, I hope. And, you know, if you haven't been born again, God is pursuing you right now. And young people, God is pursuing you. My younger brother, he became a Seventh-day Adventist in 1995. It was a year after our father died of cancer at age 59. And then my brother's twin, my sister, she became an Adventist because my brother had invited her to a Ken Cox evangelistic series. And so of the six, there's now two Adventists. And little did I know, as a result of my brother and sister being Adventists, that there were two churches that were praying for Michelle and I, for our conversion. Have we ever done that? Have we ever prayed for anybody in your family? Don't we do that? We pray for each other, right? Pray for my husband, my wife, or my sister, whatever, right? And we do that. And do you realize that it actually works? That prayer works when we pray for the lost in our families. And so God leaves no stone unturned, as you're going to see. So now people I don't even know are praying for me. And if you had said then, oh, someday you're going to be a church member at your brother's church, I would have just laughed at that. I would have laughed at that. And, you know, at the same time this is going on, I had a cousin, a first cousin, who lived in Boston, and she grew up Roman Catholic. The Milanos, the Italians, are all Catholics. And so my entire family's Catholic. Well, she left the church and became a Baptist, much to the dismay of her parents. And she was also praying for Michelle and I. And she sent in the mail, she was impressed to send a book by Lee Strobel, who was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And he wrote a book. Do you know the title of that book? The Case for Christ. So she sent that book to us. She was impressed to do that. And that story, if you don't know it, his wife became a Christian, and he, being an atheist, decided, no, I need to straighten this out as fast as possible. So he began to do an investigation to prove his wife that Jesus is a fallacy. Well, you know what happened, right? He did the investigation. He became a Christian. And so, you know, a short time after that, Michelle and I traveled together with my family to go to a funeral in Connecticut. And we were in a hotel. And, you know, the Gideons have those nice hardcover Bibles. And I really like the burgundy ones. Those are pretty. And so I opened the center, you know, drawer there, nightstand, and there was that Bible. And I decided that I needed that. You know, I held it in my hand. I opened it up. I'm like, boy, this is a nice Bible. So I took that Bible. And that Rebet Bible sat in my police car for about a year in my briefcase. And I enjoyed having it there. But it was just something that was there. It wasn't like I was reading it or doing anything with it. But I like to have that Bible there. And, you know, looking back, it's just amazing how God works things out. You know, because he's orchestrating all of this and impressing people to pray and, you know, to send this book. And then, you know, we're down there in this hotel room and he's like, yes, get over there and take that Bible. You need that Bible. And so I did that. You know, I talked to the Gideons some years later after my conversion. And I said, you know, I stole one of your Bibles. Because you didn't steal the Bible, because that's why they're there. They're there for you to take. I said, okay, good. That's good. And then they asked me to give my testimony in writing, and they published it actually in one of their publications. I never saw it, but anyway. So God was working, and he continues to work. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to just share a text with you that really kind of highlights a truth that I experienced in my conversion. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Are you there? It says, for the word of God is what? It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And what does that word quick mean that's being used there? It's living, that's right. The word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces. And I love, you know, it says joints and marrow because it wants you to recognize the depth of how deep God's word can pierce, how deep it can go. And it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that is so true. So true. So I was working a night shift. I had just taken over a police department, and I had to terminate all the employees and start from scratch. So I was working all the time. There were negligent hiring practices with the administration before me. And so that's what I had to do. And I went in, and, you know, as I was vetting people and you know, going through a hiring process, I was working a lot. And so one night I felt very strongly impressed to open that Bible, to pull over under a street light and open that Bible. And I did that. And you can almost, or at least I can almost envision, you know, the angels right there in the car just saying, you know, pull over. And the Holy Spirit saying, yes, you need to open that Bible. Because I really believe that sometimes there's a window of opportunity that is that big. And if you miss it, and I know from a testimony from someone in this room right now who shared to me that something basic, very similar happened. There was a window of opportunity, and he felt that if he neglected that opportunity, he'd be lost today. And so I pulled over, and I opened that Bible. And in the Gideon's Bible, in the first pages, it makes it very easy. What the Bible says about, and then it just gives you stuff and tells you where to go. I couldn't navigate a Bible, you know, back in that day. But thankfully for that, I was able to look things up. And as a result, I became strongly convicted that I was completely wrong about what I had thought, that if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, then I was okay with God. I learned very quickly that the wages of sin is death. And that I was kindling. I was, you know, dry brush and a fire was coming. That's how I felt. I was doomed, lost for eternity if I didn't find the answer. I understood the problem, but I admit to you that I didn't know how to find the answer at that moment. And God gets the glory because, you know, he meets us where we are, and, you know, he'll say, that's not a problem. Is it a problem for God? Are any of those things a problem that I didn't know how to find the answer? And so the Holy Spirit was working, and you know that Satan was trying to stop that from happening. You know, I couldn't tell you. Maybe in eternity the Lord will tell you how many emergency calls the Lord stopped so that I didn't get distracted. So I was reading. I got convicted. I needed an answer. Felt impressed to go in to the station. Do you remember phone books? Yeah, we had phone books then, and I had piles of them for all the different areas, right? So anyway, I opened the phone book, and I defaulted to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Don't ask me why, other than just to say that those seeds were planted. And I knew that the Church of Rome was wrong. I can remember as a kid, they made us go to confession. I didn't like doing that. And I would go in there, I'd be like, I stole, I lied. You know, I would just make stuff up. And then they'd say, okay, go do this, this, and this. Right? And then I would leave. And it was no meaning. There was nothing there. It was so empty. And so, anyway, I needed to get an answer. And I needed an answer now. I was very impatient. And so I did. I went in, opened the phone book. I went to the yellow pages, went right down. There was the church, the phone number. So I called. It's 9:15 at night. And the pastor answered. Can you imagine? He answered the phone. And I don't know, did you anybody go to my ordination in Murfreesboro? So you met the man, the pastor. So anyway, you know, he answered the phone, and I was so relieved, and I don't even remember what our conversation was. I just know that when the conversation was over, I had a sense of relief. I'm like, okay, all right, I'm going to be okay. And so, you know, I spent a little time with that pastor just before I came here, actually the day before I came here. So it was October 31st, 3 years, over 3 years ago. We were at a constituency session, and I was head of security there as, you know, we were doing the constituency session. And he said, I want to remind you that when you called me that night, I had tried to leave the police station, I mean the church office, 3 different times. And every time I went to leave, something happened, and I had to stay. And he goes, and I know why. Because I was waiting. God was preparing me for that phone call. I needed to be there for that phone call. Because as soon as we had our conversation, hung the phone up, and off I went. There was no stone unturned. And it's amazing how God can orchestrate things, right? Yeah. You know, same time this was happening, I noticed a bumper sticker with a Christian radio station, you know, on it, and so I dialed that in on my cruiser, and that station turned out to be a local Christian radio station. It wasn't an Adventist station, but that didn't matter because God fed me exactly what I needed to hear during those hours, you know, when I was working. And I never went back to secular radio again. I did dispense with that station. As I matured and I started to hear them say things that weren't true, I shut that off. But God used that because perhaps he sensed how weak I was and knew that I needed to be fed in between Bible studies to that extent. In between Bible studies, I needed to be fed. Well, at the same time, the Lord was preparing my wife's heart. And that was a grave concern for me because I love my wife. And I feared what would happen if her heathen husband came to her and said, hey, we're going to be Christians now. So the Lord was preparing her heart to accept that. Because I think he knew that if she pushed back and resisted, that would have been it for me. I would have just given up on it because I was weak. You know, Michelle grew up in the Roman Catholic Church as well. We began Bible studies with my brother and sister, the twins, the Adventists. And it was interesting because I had other siblings from other denominations that were competing for us. Oh, yeah. You've never seen a Bible study grow so fast. And, you know, I am waiting for an experience like my brother and sister had. Because I cannot imagine what it was like for them to watch us accept Christ. I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting to see that happen in my family. It must have been amazing, you know. My brother hasn't been very good at articulating what that was like. Neither has my sister. So I want to experience that myself. And I have other siblings that need the Lord. So we did Bible studies, you know, and then once it was determined where we were headed, you know, it just became my brother and sister and then the pastor that, you know, answered the phone that night. And Michelle and I were like sponges. We absorbed those teachings. When we got to Daniel chapter 2, it just galvanized our faith. We knew the Bible could be trusted 100%. God could be trusted. And so it was a wonderful experience. And so we took the steps of confession, repentance, and conversion. And, you know, the Lord just embraced us with his love. We attended that the church there in Concord, New Hampshire, the Capital Church. And those people are not perfect, but boy, did they do it right. They did it right at the right time. You know, they got us involved right away. They discipled us. They invited us to their homes. And we found a home there. And we were in service very quickly. We actually were helping. They were doing an evangelistic series. And, you know, we actually got involved in helping with that. We're baptized during that series to encourage attendees to be baptized. So we did that. And, yeah, that was 20 years ago, nearly 20 years ago that we were baptized. So God did many miracles to convert me. And so remember Gladys, right? I'm sure that she has jewels in her crown when the Lord Jesus comes. So Gladys was faithful. And it wasn't a huge thing that she did, was it? To sit down next to a stranger and say, you know, welcome. And she was very kind. And then said, hey, can I visit you in your home? And then the Holy Spirit's working and he does the rest, right? And so Gladys's influence on my aunt had an influence on her four children and an influence on me and my brother and my sister. And as a result, you know, my wife and I were baptized, and then we raised our children, and our three kids have been baptized, actually four. And so it goes, it just keeps going. And then I hope that I've had an influence on someone's life. I've baptized people. I hope that I had played a part in their conversion. And so can you see how a simple thing that you could do could lead to the conversion of so many other people? And God will orchestrate the details. He's not overwhelmed by saying, oh boy, this is going to be hard. That's not how God functions. It's very easy for him. Where does the difficulty come? Yeah, the difficulty comes with the person, right? Because the person is free to choose no and say, no, I don't want Jesus. I don't want to do those Bible studies. But it's easy for God. He will orchestrate it. He'll get people praying, and he'll send books, and he'll get the right person at the right time sitting next to you or whatever it needs to be. He will do it. But we just need to be able to recognize that opportunity and maybe step out of our comfort zone and just be faithful. You know, everybody plays a little role. We can't, you know, Michelle and I can't pinpoint one person. We give Gladys a lot of credit because she got the ball rolling. We give my Aunt Mona a lot of credit because she was faithful and she was a real Adventist. She lived it. So the witness was pure. That's important, right? And then we had people praying and, you know, sending the book and the Bible studies, being willing to sacrifice your time to do Bible studies. You know, I remember my brother gave me these Bible studies, and my Bible version did not match the Bible studies. And it got very frustrating. And so I called him. I said, you know, this is driving me nuts. That night, he rewrote those Bible studies to match my Bible version. 28 of them, 27 or 28 of them, maybe more. There might have been 30 in that set. He rewrote them all and printed them and then gave me a new set. So you see, you never know how God is going to use you. He's not going to leave any stone unturned. There will never be a person that could say, well, Lord, you just didn't do enough. He's done everything. He will do everything. And so in the name of Jesus, and for his sake and the sake of his kingdom, I want to appeal to you this afternoon. No accident that you're here. It's not a coincidence. Divine appointment. And he wants you, and I don't know who you are, to stop resisting him. I resisted him for about 30 years. About 30 years. I could go on and on with different things that happened during those years of where I look back and I see God trying to reach me. And so I want to appeal to you to stop resisting if you're resisting. He's pursuing. He's a relentless pursuer. He's trying to, young people, he's trying to reach you. He wants to save you. And he wants us to surrender. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." For us to think that we can wait till next week to make a decision is not safe. It's not safe at all. Don't wait thinking there's going to be another time to turn to Christ, because we know that the time is always easiest the first time. It gets more and more difficult because the call of the Holy Spirit is loudest at the beginning. And we can quench the Spirit, and his voice is not as loud. There's a death every 12 seconds in this country, 2 every second worldwide. So probation closes for about 155,000 people every day. So Jesus is calling. He's calling us. He wants us to surrender every day to him. He wants to create in us a new heart, right? And so God gets the glory. It's not about me. It's just, I'm just an example of what he can do. And he's working like that all the time. And do you think he's concerned about his lost children? Absolutely. He wants them saved. In 2 Peter, he says he doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so know that he's working with whoever it is that you have on your heart that's not saved or that has strayed away. He's working. So cooperate with him. Ask him. Say, "Lord, what can I do? How can I help?" Let's kneel and pray. Lord, it's all about you and your great love and your mercy and your patience for us. Thank you that you don't leave us to just go on to destruction, perdition. But you're working. You're a loving Father who cares for his children, and you're pursuing us, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, right now we want to surrender our hearts to you. We want to just surrender self, put it at the foot of the cross, and say, "Lord, do what you need to do." We know your coming is very soon. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit is still at work in our lives. We know there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from this planet and it'll be too late. And Lord, so help us to recognize that today is the day of salvation and we don't want to harden our hearts. So Lord, thank you for the work the Holy Spirit is doing. Thank you for the inspired word of the Spirit of prophecy, and thank you for your Bible that we have so easy access to. Thank you that we can all carry a Bible and study a Bible without persecution. Help us to take advantage of that. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for answering these prayers. Bless each family represented, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.